Pain and suffering are sad realities of life. How do we explain why innocent people suffer and evil seems to prosper in the world? The death of a child, the loss of a spouse, or a worldwide pandemic. In the midst of your pain, it's easy to feel abandoned or forsaken. Questioning if God truly cares for you, can help you, or is even there. In those dark times, it's challenging to understand where God is in all of it. Whether we feel it or not, God is always with us. Sometimes God carries us. He doesn't cause our pain, but He intends to bring meaning and purpose to it. Learning to see God's hand during our struggles, trusting Him, and obeying Him through those dark times will bring peace and comfort to our hearts. No matter what we face, God knows what is happening, and He cares.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here, and all of you who are with us online, we're so grateful for that, and all of you from all of our campuses, welcome to Sugar Creek today. The most expensive furniture, the most elaborate and expensive and amazing furniture is built only from the trees that grow on the top of mountains. In the day in which battleships were powered by the wind and had these amazing sails, it needed a mast that was dependable and strong and reliable. And the masts of those battleships were only made from the trees that grew on the top of the mountain. Why? Because on the top of the mountain, those trees are hammered every single day by the wind and the storms that come. And when those storms and that wind hits those trees, it doesn't wound the tree, it doesn't weaken the tree, it strengthens the tree. The grain in that wood gets pushed further and further closer together, and it is made so tight that the wood is beautiful, the wood is strong, it is powerful, and it happens because of the storms and the wind that hits those trees. The trees that grow up around the sides of the mountains that are partially protected from the storms and the wind, those are used for lumber that builds our houses. But those trees that are on the top of the hills, the top of the mountains, those are the trees that are used for the special projects, for the greatest work. You and I go through storms and wind and struggles. And if we had the opportunity to find out all the difficulties that is going on in this room right now from all the people that are here, we'd be shocked. We'd be amazed at how hard some people's lives are going through, what difficulties you're experiencing right now. We'd be stunned. But all through these things we're experiencing, both now and before and to come, God is using to make us stronger. He's using to make us more beautiful. He's using in our life to hone us down to be able, for His Spirit to be able to use our lives in ways that we could have never dreamt possible before. Those issues you're going through, God is using to build your life, not wound your life. To strengthen you, not weaken you. And here is what you and I have got to grab hold of. Don't waste these moments. Don't waste these testing times that we're going through, because God is using these moments in your life to deepen you and strengthen you. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We're in a series entitled, Where is God in My Pain? And the first message in the series was compassion, as God opens up His heart to us in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. God says, I know you're going through darkness. I know you're going through hard times. I'm there. I'm with you. I haven't forsaken you. And I'm asking you, would you lean on me? Would you trust in me? I'll take you to the other side. In the second message, we answered the question, why? Why are we going through these problems? Why are we going through these heartaches and difficulties? Part of it is simply because it's the price of freedom, of our lives and the lives of others. Part of it is so that God could grow us, and we looked at what the Bible teaches about why. But now this morning, I want us to hone down all of this to you, to me, and the struggles and the difficulties we're going through, and ask the question, is God enough? If everything in your life was taken away and all you had left was God, is God enough? This morning, I want us to look at one of the hardest passages in the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned. One of the most difficult stories in the entire Bible. I want us to look at the life of a man going through such pain, such struggle, such difficulty, more than any other person in the Bible other than Jesus. I want us to look at the story of Job and see his life and what happens to him. And as he answers the question, is God enough? How he finds peace and finds strength in the midst of total turmoil as he comes to that conclusion, yes, God is enough. And I'm asking that Job sort of take us by the hand and walk us through the days in which you're going through, the hurts you're going through, the difficulties, and to see who God is in your life. The story of Job, I think, is the most difficult story in the entire Bible. This passage of Scripture, I'm still working on. When I come to preach, I got it all figured out. At least I think I do for that message. But he is still working on this passage with me because of so many things involved in the story of Job. But we're going to try to work this out together. Here is the key idea. Don't waste this moment in your life. Don't waste these testing times in your life. So let's look and see what he says. In Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the land of Uz, U-Z, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. The book of Job, historians say, is actually the very first book ever written in the Bible. It was written before Genesis, or Exodus, or Leviticus, the first book written in the Bible. And it's about this man we know very little about, who lived in a land called the land of Uz. Historians say that the land, let's look at the map, that the land of Uz might be right there where you see it, a little bit lower than Israel and to the right on the map of Egypt, but we're not sure. The word Uz is used territorially in several places in the Bible, mostly in Job, but it's mentioned in several other places, and this is the best that we've got. Job was a man who the passage says was the greatest man that lived in that region. And a moment came of testing time for Job that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. But God intends to use this story to help us as we're going through the testing times in our own life right now to understand what God is doing, what's happening in our life. The first part of Job, these verses I've just read, happen on earth, but now the storyline changes to heaven. So notice what happens beginning in verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it." And then God said, so it's God speaking, "Have you considered my servant Job. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, stop for a moment in the story. When God says that Job is a man who is blameless and shuns evil, he does not mean that Job is sinless. What he's actually describing is that Job has a relationship with God. That somehow Job had come to know God, much like Abraham. Job had come to know God and have a walk with God and a relationship with the God of the universe. And in the process, Job had come to trust God. The whole idea of a relationship comes when we learn how to trust God, trust His promises, and yield ourselves to the will of God. And that had happened in Job's life. So he's not saying that Job is sinless. He is saying that Job has come into a relationship with God. Have you come into a relationship with God? Have you come to know God? See, you and I come to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son. God sent His Son. He made the promise all through the Old Testament. And as those trusted in the promise of the coming of Christ, they came into relationship with God. Us on this side of the cross come into a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is the promised one. God sent His Son. He promised He would send Him, and He sent His Son to come to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, and rise again from the grave. We just sang about that. And then as we turn our heart by faith to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. God comes to live and dwell inside of us, and we begin to build this relationship with God. As God is describing Job, He is simply describing a human being, a person who's come into relationship with God. And if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, that is true about you as well. Now notice what happens. God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He has a relationship with me. He loves me. He has committed his life to me." And notice what Satan then says. Satan then says, "But does Job fear God for nothing? You have put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has. You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout all the land." Now stop for a moment. The name Satan means accuser. It means adversary. And he is coming before God and he's accusing Job. Did you know the Bible says that Satan comes before God and accuses you and accuses me? And I'm telling you, he's got a lot to accuse. We've done a whole lot of things that have been wrong, and he comes and he accuses us before the Father. And that is happening today. The Bible also says that Jesus is our advocate, and he says, "Father, yes, sir, Mark Hartman is a mess, but he is mine. He loves me. He has given his heart to me. And though he is a mess, though he is a difficulty, he is mine. And he, our Father, is yours." Now, Satan comes and accuses us. Jesus comes and advocates for us. And in this story, here comes Satan, and he's accusing Job. And what is he saying? He's saying, "You know what, God? The truth is, Job doesn't actually love you. He loves what you have done for him. He loves all the donkeys you've given him. He loves all the sheep that you've given him. He loves all the money that you have given him. That's what he loves. And if you take away all the things you've given him, he will curse you and he'll walk away from you because he doesn't love you. He loves the stuff you've given to him." Is that true about you? Is that true about us, that what we really love about God is how much He's blessed us, what He has given to us, all the stuff that He has done for us? Or is it that we actually love Him? Which one is true? How do you come to know? The only way you come to know the answer to that question is going through the tests. You got to go through the testing time. And that's what happens in the story. And so God says to Satan, "I'm going to take my hand off of him, and I'm going to let you test him." God was letting Job be tested not so that God could know whether Job was for real in his relationship with God, but so, and not even that Satan would know, but that Job would know. How true am I? How real is my relationship with God? You see, you and I learn things from the Bible, but it's not until we're tested do we know that we really learn them. You and I are taught in the Bible about how to treat other people. We're taught in the Bible how to have a relationship with God, how to trust God no matter what happens. But it's not until we go through the testing time that we know that we have really learned something. It's not until we're tested do we know that we've really grown. When you play baseball, you practice, and you practice, and you practice, and you practice, but it's not until the game time that you know whether or not you've gotten good at baseball or not. And it's the testing time, the proving ground, and that's exactly what's happening in the story. And so God removes the blessing from Job, and he allows Satan to touch Job's life. Now listen to me. Satan cannot touch your life or mine without God's permission. It is God who is ultimately in control. And if he gets God's permission, it's because there's a positive purpose that God has in mind for us. It is not to destroy us. It is not to wound us. It's to test us. It's to grow us. It is to make us be like that wood that is growing on the top of the mountain, not on the sides of the mountain. It's to be able to use our life in a greater way than we ever dreamed. It's to answer the question, do we love God only because of the things that he gives to us? Or do we love God because of who he is? Don't waste the testing times. And that may be right where you are right now. So what happens? Well, the first question is God enough when you're overwhelmed by suffering? And that's what some are going through now, and if it's not now, it's coming. Is God enough when you're going through suffering? So God allowed Job to go through that time. He took his hand off, and now Satan comes in full fury. It's as though in one day, it felt like in one day, all of the riches, all of the possessions of Job was suddenly eliminated. It was wiped out. And there were these robbers and these murderers who came through, and they killed all of Job's kids. And suddenly everything Job had was totally wiped away. Did you know that this actually happened to a man who lived in the 19th century? His name was Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was an attorney. He was very successful. He was a real estate developer. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. He loved God, and his family loved God. And something happened in what was called the Great Fire in Chicago in 1871. They didn't have the ability to put out fires, and everything was made of wood, and he had a lot of real estate he had bought, and he owned a lot of properties, and suddenly this fire begins to sweep through the city of Chicago. It is a point of history, and it wiped out a whole major section of Chicago in a matter of a few days. And almost everything that Horatio Spafford owned was destroyed in that fire. It was as though in one day, all of his money, all of his earnings were wiped out. At the very same time, his 5-year-old little boy had developed scarlet fever. And they did everything they knew to do to save him, and they couldn't. And his little boy died. Can you imagine this happening all at the same time for the Spaffords? They were brokenhearted. Their little boy had died. Almost all of their earnings had been wiped out. And they were traumatized. And so Horatio turned to his wife and said, I need to get you and the girls, 4 daughters, I need to get you and the girls out of this area. They had come from London, and he said, look, I'm going to have you go back to London. This is where family is. I'm going to send you back. And so they got on a ship. His wife and four daughters got on the ship and headed for London. And he said, I'm going to wrap a few things up. I will be on a ship to come and join you in a matter of a few days. And off they went. While they were in the Atlantic Ocean on their way to London, there was a shipwreck. How do two ships run into each other in the Atlantic Ocean? But it happened. And the ship that was wrecked the most and sank was the ship that the Spafford family was on. 200 people died from that wreck. And four of those who died were the four little girls of the Spaffords. They went down with the ship. Somehow the mother was rescued, but she was not able to rescue her girls. Brokenhearted, can you imagine a mom and now have lost her four daughters after losing her son? And she gets all the way back to London, and she telegraphs Horatio, and she said simply these words, saved alone. What do I do? When he got the telegraph, he rushed as fast as he could to board a ship, and off he went, trying to be with his wife. As he was on that ship in the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of the ship, knowing Horatio Spafford's story, when he got close to the place where the four girls had gone down with that sunken ship, he asked for Spafford to come up to the bridge, and he said, I'm going to pause this ship for a little while, and I want you to have a moment right here. What kindness of that captain. And Horatio wept and he sobbed for the life of his kids. But something else happened in him. His love for God is so strong. His relationship with God is so strong. It was as though the Holy Spirit was pouring out words of comfort to him that he penned, and we sing even to this day. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You talk about faith, you talk about a love for God that will not end, you talk about, is Jesus enough? You talk about a moment in which you've lost everything, and all you've got left is God. This is the moment for Horatio Spafford and for his wife. The time of testing. It was the time of testing that Job was going through. He'd lost everything. All of his family, except his wife, all of his family was gone. All of his possessions are gone. And in this moment, what does Job do? In Job chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief, and then he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground to worship. Not to tell God how mad he was, not to tell God how unfair he had been. He fell to the ground to worship. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. Meaning, I brought nothing into this life. I won't take anything out with me when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. One of the great things about Job and the whole story of Job is that he was a worshiper. I think it's the only thing that got him through. He had learned how to worship God no matter what, because worship has a way of helping us as we go through the struggles and the difficulties of our life, seeing God high and lifted up. Being able to see that there is a God that is greater than our troubles and greater than our trials. Being able to see life in true perspective by seeing God in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. It's why worship is so powerful. It is why it is so important in our life. And here is Job in the midst of everything falling apart in his life, and he worships. And he worships God. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, should we accept only good things from the hand of God? and never anything bad? If the source of our joy, if the source of our peace is things, it's stuff, it's what we own, it's what we've accomplished. If the source of the peace in our life and the power in our life and the pride in our life is our things, and the things get ripped away, we get sadder and sadder and madder and madder. But if the source of our peace, the source of our power is God, nothing can take God away from us. And we can weather any storm. We can go through anything. And in the midst of going through the worst of our trials, still worship God, because God hasn't gone anywhere. It is suffering that shows us who we really are. It is suffering that shows us what we really love. What is really true about us? It's the time of testing. The next question is, God enough when we're forsaken by our friends? Job had three friends, so-called friends, that showed up. They came to be sympathetic to him. They came to encourage him. But when they heard the story of everything that had happened to him and all of the calamity that had happened, they decided, well, that wouldn't have happened had not been God been mad at you for some reason. You must be a worse sinner than we realize. You must be a terrible person. You must deserve all of this. And so instead of comforting Job, they criticized him, they berated him, they piled on him. Now he had lost all of his friends as well. Did you know the same thing happened to the Spafford family? The story in 1871 of Horatio and his wife. When they got back from London and they back in Chicago and back at their church, the people in the church saw that all that they had happened to them, that you've lost five kids, you've lost all your money. And they began to say to the Spafford family, maybe this is the punishment of God. Maybe this is God getting back at you for some sin that you have done. Obviously, the people in the church had not read the book of Job. And I'm telling you, there are people in churches today apparently have not read the book of Job. They began to criticize the Spaffords and berate the Spaffords to the point the Spaffords had to leave the church. And now everything had been wiped from them. This is what is going on in Job's life. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 19 and verse 14. My family is gone. My close friends have forgotten me. My close friends detest me. Those I loved have turned against me. But listen to what Job says in Job 13, verse 15. Though God slay me, even if God chose to take me out of this life, yet will I trust him. I don't know a greater demonstration of faith in that statement. God, there is nothing that could happen to me that would keep me from trusting you. I love you that much. What is it in the story do we learn? What is it that Job learned? What do we learn from this story about the nature of God? Here's the first thing, that the God of this universe is sovereign. The word sovereign means the one in total control, the one totally in charge. Whatever God wills, he does. Sovereignty. All these things have come against Job. And finally, Job comes to the place to say, God, I don't understand any of this. God, I love you, but I don't understand any of this. And Job begins to complain. And God stops him and explains to Job through a long passage of Scripture about who God is, about his sovereignty. And I take all the passage and I sort of put it together in one paragraph, and it's this: Job, there are some things you don't understand about life, at least not yet. I have plans and purposes you don't know about, but I will always ultimately have your best in mind. Trust me to do the right thing in the right way, even when it doesn't seem to be right to you. It's as though he is saying what the Bible says in Isaiah 55 verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And those moments come in our life. God, I don't get it. I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. It doesn't make any sense to me. And yet Job came to say, God, you're right. I choose to see you as sovereign. I choose to trust you no matter what. A few weeks ago, when we were in our parenting series, I told you about the relationship that I had early with my father as a child, and then in my adult life, how my father and I had become great friends, such close best friends. Toward the end of my father's life, my father had some things that happened that caused him to be in pain literally every day. One year before he died, I rushed to be with him at the hospital, and he was just in horrible pain. And it's as though I had become his pastor. That our relationship sort of changed in that moment in the hospital. And my father was a pastor. But I have to tell you, pastors even need pastors. And my father turned to me and said, "Mark, why am I going through this pain? I ask God to take it away, and he won't take it away. Why am I going through this?" What a position for a son to be in. But it turned out that just a few days before that happened, I was reading in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 to 9, a passage of scripture, and I was stunned by it, and I stopped, and I wouldn't go any further until I had worked more on the passage. And this is the passage. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, "Who in the days of his flesh," when Jesus was on the earth, "he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he had suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." This is a strange passage, but as I was studying the passage, I realized this passage is taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying out to God, "Oh God, if you would spare me," to his father, "if you would spare me from this moment." And God says, "No, you have to go through this moment." And as Jesus went through the moment, he learned obedience to God, even to the death on the cross. I said to my dad, it took me by surprise, because I would have thought that Jesus would have nothing else to learn. But here he is, all the way to the cross, Dad. He is learning obedience to his Father through suffering. All the way to the cross. It's my dad's nature to get silent when he has a moment in which he does not understand, and he got very silent. He knew what the passage was saying. And I said, you know, I think I'm going to take off and head back home. And he said, yeah, this would be a good time to do that. And we prayed together. I got in my car and I headed back to here. My father called me about 15 or 20 minutes later. And he said to me, I've prayed it through. And I've decided that if Jesus needed to suffer all the way to the cross to learn obedience, then who am I? And I have said to God, whatever it means, whatever pain it requires, you're free to do it in me. I want to learn to be obedient all the way to my death. My father was never out of pain all the way for the next year, but he never complained again about his pain because he so wanted to be changed into the image of Christ. I say this to say this point. He made the decision, God, whatever it means, I am willing to go through it because I want to obey you. I want you to be the sovereign of my life. This is what Job decides. You're in charge of me. There's a second thing that happens. It took me by surprise the first time I read the book of Job. God also wants us to rise above the unkindness of others. Something happens in Job chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Here are the friends railing against him. Here are the friends complaining against him. Here are the friends not staying with him, but turning against him. And yet God says, I will bless you when you turn that relationship and pray for those who wound you, pray for those who hurt you, not pray for fire to come down from heaven, but pray for God's blessings upon those who have wounded your heart. This is exactly what Jesus has taught us to do in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be great. Notice the word then. Then, when you do these things, then your reward from heaven will be great, and you truly will be acting like children of the Most High God. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Only when you and I learn how to forgive those who wound us. By the way, we wound others, and others wound us. This is the nature of mankind, of humankind. But when we learn to forgive those who have hurt us, it is in those moments we are acting more like God than maybe any other time. So what is happening in Job? This relationship with God, this vertical relationship is, God, you are in total control of my life. And this horizontal relationship between Job and his friends, Job says, I forgive you, I pray God's blessings for you. And when that happens, God pours out his blessings. Here's a third principle that happens in the story, that God will meet our needs in a time and in a way that he knows is best for us. See what happens in Job chapter 42, verses 10 and 12. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. Now don't take double, meaning every time God blesses this, it'll be twice as much as I had before. But take the word blessed. God says, I know how to bless you. I know how to meet your needs. I know how to care for you. And when you yield yourself to me in the midst, on the top of the mountains, when the storm is raging and the wind is blowing, when you yield to me in that moment and you forgive those in your life who have wounded you in this moment, in that moment, I will bless your life. I will give you more than you ever dreamed back that you thought you lost. I will give you even more in return. I am there for you. I love you. I will never quit on you. How do I know that God will do that? I've had so many people say, I can't hear from God. God seems to not hear from me. How do I know God still loves me? I'll tell you how you know. There was one act in history that happened that solved that issue, that settled that issue forever. It is the cross of Jesus Christ, where God came down himself and died on that cross for us and rose again forever. And he says, I have now proven to you, I love you and I'll love you forever. So listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Are you hearing the verse? He gave his son for you. He's never going to quit on you. If he was willing to give his son, how would he not give you every other thing you need? And so Paul, speaking these words, says, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth or any other created thing. I mean, he just threw everything into the bucket. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying to you, there isn't anything you can do or anything else that anybody else could do to you that would separate you from God's love. Would you yield yourself? God, you are the sovereign of my life. Even when I don't understand it, I don't have to. Your ways are higher. Your thoughts are higher. I don't have to know. God, I will get my relationships right with others. And now, God, I yield my life to you. And God says to you, whatever you're going through, wherever it is that you are on the mountain, I'm there for you. I'll help you. I'll get you to the other side. And here is what I want to say. God is enough. God is enough. Don't waste your testing times. Let God use these times in your life and in my life to grow us, to deepen us, to strengthen us, to beautify us on the inside so that we might be all God intended us to be. Are you hearing me? Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd move in our hearts. Oh God, there are times when we wonder, how in the world are we going to get out of this? How in the world are we going to get to the other side of this? There's sometimes that the weight that you have placed on us becomes so heavy, we think, God, we can't keep this going. But God, you intend to carry us. You intend to bless us. You intend to give us even more than we have had before because you love us. God, show us during the testing time who we really are, what we're made of, and keep growing us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.